I'm not sure why Pastor Steve asked me to talk about mistakes. He apparently felt like I had something to share about this, and he has left the building, so he, there we go. No, he's preaching at Hope for All today, and we're praying for him, and we're excited about that. But we all make mistakes, right? It's part of who we are. It's actually biblical. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, right? All have missed the mark, if you will. We have all messed up, and that includes how we relate to other people. We have made mistakes. That's not a surprise that we've made mistakes, but then how do we deal with it when we've made a mistake? How do we respond when we've made a mistake? What do we do? And that's what we're going to dig into today. Let's pray as we start. God, I thank you that you, in fact, are here in our midst today, God, and that you know each of our lives, each of our hearts, each of our relationships, God, and we just begin to open our heart to you today to speak into them. God, speak into our relationships, into our hearts. May we hear the word you have for us today, God, so may your Holy Spirit be at work. Amen. Amen. So our text will be on the screen. It'll also be on your bulletin if you'd like to take notes. The ushers can hand you a pen or a bulletin. Just slip up your hand and they'll get that to you. But we're going to jump into Matthew 5, and this is a section of scripture where Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he begins to talk to them about how they are to relate to the law, and he takes them to a deeper place. So it says, Matthew 5, starting in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So Jesus takes them through six statements. We are just looking really at one of them today. He reminds them of the sixth commandment that you shall not murder. They know this commandment, but then he raises the bar on it. What does he say? He goes after the heart. He goes after intent. He says, if there is any anger between you and a brother and sister, someone close to you, somebody in the church family, he says, if you're angry with them, if you say raka, now have any of you said raka to anybody lately? Probably not, right? It's an Aramaic term, and it's a term of contempt. It's name calling. It's insulting them. It's shaming them. So he says, if you're angry, if you shame somebody, if you say by saying raka, or if you say you fool, again, an insult. An insult aimed at somebody's identity. It took the meaning of sort of moron or stupid. Now, what does he say? He doesn't say avoid it, right? He doesn't say don't deal with it. He doesn't say just leave it. He actually says you have to deal with this. Don't let it fester. In fact, there's some urgency here. Leave your gift at the altar. We just collected tithes and offerings, and what would it look like if you realized, wait, I've got something against a brother and sister, and you headed out the door to deal with that, or you grabbed that person and went outside and said, you know what, let's deal with this now. You know, we might empty the church, actually, before we even got here to the sermon, right? We probably all find ourselves in the midst of tensions with other people. And then Jesus says it's not just between you and that person, right? He says, leave your gift at the altar. This is actually impacting your relationship with me. This vertical connection to God is also impacted by our horizontal connection to other people. go make things right, then come back and worship. Because how we walk in our relationships is also how we worship. Worship is our response to God. It's a response to His story in our hearts. It's a response to His love for us, and He wants us to be loving others. And that's what this series is about. Now, I think that the sum total of our lives, if we were nearing the end and we thought about how well did my life go, it would be about our relationships. It wouldn't be about bank accounts. It wouldn't be about careers. Our final assessment, I would venture, would be how did we do with other people? How did we do in those close relationships with one another? All right, so we know that things go sideways. We know that we make mistakes in our relationships. That is not a surprise. Now, I asked several people this week, what are some of the mistakes that you make in relationships? These were some of them, and you could add to them. Not listening to the person who's talking, not empathizing, trying to fix their problems instead of giving them space, making big things out of little things, blowing up in anger, not dealing with the issues, letting them fester, building up resentment when you feel like you're loving the other person more than they are loving you, being critical instead of encouraging, betraying somebody, letting a relationship go cold. As you think about some of maybe the mistakes you've made, maybe the list goes longer, right? Or the mistakes that you have been on the receiving end. We either make the mistake or we receive the mistake, and some of those mistakes can cut us to the core, like betrayal. David tells us in Psalm 55 about a time he was betrayed. He says, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." Betrayal is somebody that has hurt you that is very close. That's why it hurts so much. When we're betrayed by somebody, it turns our world upside down, and we see lots of betrayals in the Bible. Joseph, sold by his family, right, into slavery. Jesus, betrayed by his closest friends in his deepest time of need. Betrayal opens our heart up to deep questions. We might begin to question our worth, question if we're a true friend, question whether we'll recover from the betrayal. Now, betrayal is a deep, often a quick cut, but we also make mistakes in slowly drifting apart in our close relationships. The link has grown cold. We might live in close physical proximity to a spouse or to a parent. We might live in the same apartment, but we're living as roommates and not as partners, not as parent-child. There's a vast gulf of emotional distance that didn't just happen in a day, right? It slowly drifted apart. How do we respond? How do we respond when we make mistakes? What do we do? Right? If the mistake isn't dealt with, it often grows bigger, right? The gap becomes wider. We can let small things become big things, and the mistake can consume us and the relationship. Now, sometimes we intentionally build barriers in response to the mistake, right? We might build barriers between us and the other person. We might make things worse. We build that wall, right? When we've been hurt relationally, when the wound has been created and done, instead of seeking connection, we add some bricks to the barrier that's already there. We make the distance greater. We make it harder to connect. I was asking some of the folks in the Saturday Life group this week on how do they respond in ways they're not proud of, not apologizing, not saying sorry, not making things right, seeking revenge, making the other person pay. Now, we know none of those things are going to help bridge that gap, right? We know it's going to create a bigger barrier between us and our friend, our partner, our parent, our child. We might have been hurt so bad that we vow we're never going to be hurt like that again. And we make a wall around us. We make a wall around our heart to never have that intimate connection again because we don't want to experience that pain. And we can see a barrier growing deeper and deeper in our hearts. Now, other times, we might want to shrink that barrier. We might want to knock down that wall, and maybe we're not sure how to do it. And so we build barriers of denial, right? We might not actively be trying to build that barrier bigger or thicker, but we deny that the problem is there. We don't acknowledge it, we don't work on it, or we get defensive when the issue is brought to us. We don't address it. Maybe we're more concerned with the other person's faults than owning up to our own faults. This can be easy for me to go into, and guys tend to be more defensive than women, right? I only did this because of what you did, right? And we don't own what's going on. We don't own the problem. Or we disengage, you shut down, you cast yourself as the victim. Maybe you even justify what you did. Maybe you take on the shame. You said, I'd made a mistake. Not just I made a mistake, but I am a mistake. Not worthy of connection. Not worthy of repair. Not worthy of love. And if you find yourself in that place, definitely listen to Pastor Steve's sermon last week on self-love and self-care. Because God has created us worthy of connection, worthy of relationship. Or we might go on the attack when the person confronts us, blaming them for our action. And this happens in families, this happens in organizations, this happens with siblings, with friends, in church, in our city. Hearts start to harden, right? Hearts start to harden towards the other person. Less connection is happening, and we begin to drift apart. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5 that you go now and deal with it. Leave your gift at the altar. Miss the rest of Sunday worship to make it right. Because this severing impacts your relationship with me as well, Jesus is saying to them. Now, every mistake presents an opportunity as well, right? We have all messed up. We've all made mistakes. And you've had mistakes done to you. And when these mistakes aren't dealt with, they don't just heal on their own, right? They don't just heal by ignoring them. They can continue to wreak havoc in your lives, right? Until you deal with them. So we have an opportunity. Jesus' encouragement is to deal with them quickly. Keep them from getting worse. So we can bridge the gap. How do we bridge the gap when there's been a severing? How do we go about doing that? How do we take down that wall? And first, grace. Remembering God's grace for you, that he has for you, remembering his grace for the offender, leaning into that grace. We see Paul say this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on you. And this is Christ's word for you, that his grace is enough. Lean into that grace when you've messed up. Lean into that grace when your partner has messed up. Lean into it so you can be open to dealing with the issue that's there. Your identity is not on the line, Christ says. He has your back. Rest in him so you can open yourself up. Now, vulnerability isn't easy, right? But it's so necessary. So lean into grace. Now, I've asked a couple from our church. I've asked Peter and Janny that have learned to lean into grace in their lives and in their relationships. And I wanted them to share a little bit about their journey with us today and what they've learned and how they've done that and a bit of their story. So let's welcome up Peter and Janny.
Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Morning. Apparently, we made a lot of mistakes, and our pastors knew we messed up big time. And that's what we're called to share this morning. Nothing to celebrate about our mistakes, but I just pray that God will use our story to be a blessing for us to encourage one another as a church family as well. So Peter and I met, and at the time, we're both divorcees. I myself also came from a dysfunctional family, followed by a broken first marriage. But when I met Peter, I thought it was a turning point for a new life because of the power of romance. We really treasure the second chance between us. At the time, I was a drifted away Christian, and Peter at the time was not a believer as yet. But we thought, somehow, if we make it work, it will be fine. I just realized that it wasn't true. This is the second time that we treasure so much, but we still continue to fight because our old habits, the same mistakes in our life, the same kind of sin, self-pity, false hope, anger, selfishness, etc., etc. It's just the same, just the same. We try to pray as we learn, but the situation was still pretty much the same, if not worse. And another big reason for that was because Peter's ex-wife was quite aggressive, pursuing legal action against us for an extensive period of time, even after our marriage, and is also another reason that we kept on fighting. I'll leave it to Peter to talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, okay. So this was actually back in 1996 when I relocated back to Hong Kong. 98, we've got married, and the year 2000, we were blessed with Sean.
So Sean.
Yeah, our son Sean, yeah. Life was really rosy, but dark clouds were looming from Scotland. So ever since my ex-wife got granted with legal aid, she's been hounding me, bombarding me with really unrealistic demand. And so naturally, I've hired the best lawyer in town to defend on my behalf. Even with a discount, I've been told I've received, legal bills soon mount up. And basically, it just got dragged on and it was going nowhere. So thanks to the lawyers. No, I'm just talking about lawyer generically. As I said, with legal fees really ramping up and with no settlement in sight, we were recommended to seek a Christian lawyer. After all, by then, I was actually declaring myself to be a Christian. Something really strange happened. At the meeting, we weren't talking about strategy, how to beat the other side. We were focused on prayers. Can you imagine that? And Hong Kong Central District landmark, lawyer's office, in the room, we were actually holding hands and praying. The prayer was really about for repentance and forgiveness. The routine even actually was kept up right in the waiting room in the family court, minutes before we were about to meet the judge. While we were waiting for the hearing, somehow God actually moved Jenny. She went up to the vending machine, pressed a button, and got a lemon tea out, and walked across and handed the lemon tea to my ex-wife. Somehow, she took it with a handshake. Not sure whether that helped to rebuild any trust, but it certainly didn't really make the bitter relationship worse. So to cut a long story short, because Pastor Wade told me I only have 5 minutes. So after 10 years of legal battles, and as soon as we gave up, I win, you lose worldly attitude, and started to adopt the kingdom value of what Pastor Wade just mentioned. Repentance, forgiveness, rebuilt trust, a settlement was receive and reach between the two parties. Over time, this settlement even allowed us to start to rebuild our relationship with my daughter, Amanda. But that's the story for another time.
So together, between Peter and I, we have one son, Sean, whom a lot of you brothers and sisters also know. I'm so grateful to God that we have a very close relationship with Sean, because we keep ourselves very open about our past and our failings to him. He knows from the start what we have gone through and what struggles we are still having. And we bring everything before the Lord every time we get stuck. We never really boast that we are good parents or even a good couple. We are sinners. We are vulnerable. And as a family, I think even our son knows that Jesus is the center. That is to say, without Jesus, it's simply impossible for us to have been able to keep up with this family as a loving family. We are also very grateful that God has just repeatedly shown us that everything that we feel like it's something beyond our control, He is able to enable us to do something that we cannot, if we can just let go and come before Him, and to really keep steadfast in the Bible, what we have learned, and try to apply. If we can't, we just come to Him in prayer. And another thing that I really want to say is we are grateful for our church. Over the years, our church has never judged us. Everybody that we have come across, our pastors, our brothers and sisters, you guys have been so encouraging. We can really say that this is a hospital for sinners like us. So what I want to say today is that Peter and I, over the years, have learned to serve others, serve our family, our community, our church, everything for the sake of God, no longer for the sake of ourselves only. And God is merciful and gracious. We can only say God is good. And we just want to continue to serve Him and grow towards Him. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Peter and Jenny, for sharing your journey, for your openness, for your realness with us, and for your courage in doing that. There's a definite part of the opportunity in bridging that gap, as they said themselves, is owning it, owning the issue, right? Owning the mistake. How do you own your mistake? Well, you admit it was a mistake, right? You apologize. You don't excuse it. You don't blame. Now, it might mean digging under the surface, right? It might be looking at underlying issues that you're having, that you keep making mistakes. If you find yourself in a pattern that you can't break out of, get some help. Beyond yourself, that's okay. Dan Allender, a professor and Christian psychologist, says it this way: the work of restoration cannot begin until a problem is fully faced. It's being real with yourself. If you're going to restore a home, you have to know what the issues are. You have to strip things away. And we need to do that in our relationships, even though it is challenging, but it begins to build the bridge to the other person. Louis Giglio, a pastor and speaker at the Passion Conference, recommends actually walking out onto a bridge halfway across and imagining what those steps would look like towards that other person. Can you do that? Can you meet them? Can you begin to bridge to the other person by owning the stuff that you have? Now, in our city, these past 15 weeks, we've seen unrest, we've seen violence, we've seen struggle, and very little dialogue. What would it look like in our city for people to come across that bridge? I've been very encouraged by stories I've heard in our very community of people sitting down and having coffee with the other, having coffee and a conversation with somebody who sees things differently than they do. And their view is expanded, the complexity grows, but a beginning is made. And we can do that in each of our relationship. It's not easy. It does take courage. Another step, and Peter and Jenny mentioned this, is forgiveness. Now, Jesus was betrayed, and I'm not glad he was betrayed, but I'm glad for our sake that he knows what it's like to be betrayed. How does Jesus respond to the betrayal he received? He says from the cross, "Forgive them." This isn't easy, but Jesus is our strength, and we lean into him as we learn to forgive. Now, we've spoken about forgiveness many times at community, and we could have a whole series on what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean excusing the problem. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences to our actions, but it does mean that your heart has released the other person. You've released them from that. And it means your heart can begin to heal. Now, it takes time, and it's a journey, but we can begin that process. We can lean into grace, lean into God's forgiveness of ourselves. People that say, "I'm sorry, I blew it, forgive me," they don't see forgiveness as weakness. It's actually a very strong thing to do, to seek forgiveness, to say, "I'm sorry." It's acknowledging weakness, but it takes strength to do it. Now, on Friday nights, Erica and I, often that's our date night. And we haven't done this our whole marriage. We were told early on, make a date night, and most years we didn't. But we've started to the last several years. And I would love to say date nights are always awesome and fun, and we're excited. And so two Fridays ago, we had our date night, and we were having a meal, and I was sharing about my day, and she was doing so good at listening to me. It was great. I felt heard. And then she began to tell me about her day and some of the things she was wrestling through. And I began to think not so much about her problems, and I began to nod, and actually, as she began to keep talking, She could tell that I wasn't fully engaged in the process. And what I had done is I'd taken off my listening hat and I'd put on my fix-it hat, right? And I began to think of the ways I could fix her problem and still was nodding, right? And going, uh-huh, uh-huh. But she knows me and she knows when I'm doing that. And she asked me, are you listening to me? And of course, my response was, of course I'm listening to you. And repeated back what she said, right? It was defensive. It wasn't owning it, right? Because I wanted to show her that I was listening, and it was harder to admit actually, no, I wasn't listening. So a small thing became a bigger thing, right? And we began to argue about the fact that we had a problem. And it grew, right? And then, thankfully, we didn't let it grow very long, and I could eventually come to a place of talking honestly about what had happened. When you make a mistake, you have a choice of owning it, right, versus defending it. It takes strength to be weak, friends, but Christ can be our strength. If you find that you're hurt, that when you've been offended, if you find that it's been wounding your pride, run towards that. We have to lay down our pride, Jesus says, if we want to take up life. If you find in those moments, this is going after my pride, then run towards that thing with Jesus. If you've lost faith in a situation with a coworker, with a family member, if you've been brooding about it and you're upset and your pride has been wounded, that is a good thing. God is trying to speak into your heart about something you need to lay down at his feet. I came across this quote, and it resonated with me. My brokenness is a better bridge for people than my pretend wholeness ever was. It creates a pathway of connection when you can admit, yeah, I messed up. I don't have it all together. I'm sorry. And that leads us to repentance. I was on a Skype call this week with a good friend of mine in the U.S., and we journeyed through various books together and speakers, and he was asking me a question he'd been asked with that week. And the question was, what are you repenting of these days? Now we are close friends. We can ask each other those types of questions. And my initial response was, not much. And the fact that my initial response was, gosh, I have not been repenting of many things these days, was a clue to my own pride. What does repentance look like? It means sorrow. Not you are sorry you were caught in a mistake with a relationship, but sorrow that you have broken a relationship, sorry that you have messed up, that you've created a wound. Now, I remember years ago, the kids were younger, and Eric and I were having a dialogue, a discussion, a fight, if you will. And the kids could hear it. And it had dragged on long enough where they kind of got fed up with the whole thing and came out and said, you know, you guys are both wrong. If you would just apologize, you could work through this. Now, we didn't have a video of it, but I came across this video this week that reminded me of that moment.
I don't want you and my dad to be replaced in me again. I want you and my dad to be placed as settled and be friends. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want everyone to be friends. And if I can be nice, I think all of us can be nice too. I want you, Mom, my dad, everyone to be friends. I want everyone to be smiling. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm trying to be steady. My heart is something. Everyone else's heart is something too. And if we live in a world where everyone's being mean, everyone's gonna be a monster in their future. What if there's just a little bit of persons and we will eat them, then no one will ever be here. only the monsters in our place. I just want everything to be settled down. Nothing else. I just want everything to be good as possible. Nothing else.
Thank you, Tana. Come with me, Mommy Tutu. I love you.
I love you too.
When I saw that, I was like, yes. Now, she was very eloquent, more than my child in that moment.